And now if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we've made it to chapter 26, and we're going to attempt to do the entire chapter this morning. We said we're into the second collection of Solomon's Proverbs. This section runs from chapter 25 to 29. Last week we were looking at the virtue of self-control. This section encourages us to look in the mirror and evaluate ourselves for the presence of various types of sins. So we're going to look at some different patterns that are common, which Proverbs draws our attention to. So Proverbs 26 will begin in verse 1. As snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a flitting sparrow, like a flying swallow, so a curse without cause shall not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. He who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. The great God who formed everything gives the fool his hire and the transgressor his wages. As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion is in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. The lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. He who hates disguises it with his lips and lays up deceit within himself. When he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed before the assembly. Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Amen. This is the word of God. May God bless his word to us this morning. There's a book attributed to John F. Kennedy that was published in 1956 called Profiles in Courage. Turns out the former president may not have actually written the book, but his name is on the book. And the book chronicles eight different U.S. senators and episodes in which they had to make difficult decisions, sort of standing on principle and in some cases harming their own careers. And a lot of these surround the Civil War time period. And so this concept of a profile in courage is one that's been picked up. And the Kennedy Library gives an annual Profiles in Courage Award, trying to honor somebody who's made difficult political decisions, sometimes at risk to their own career, based on principle. Now, sadly, this has become fairly partisan today, but the concept of recognizing principle and the courage that it takes is a good one, and one that most people can affirm. Now, what we have in our passage this morning is sort of an anti-profiles in courage. We have what I'm calling here profiles in perversity. And children, just so you understand, in the Bible, especially, the word perverse means twisted or bent, crooked. It's away from the right path, and God's given us the right path, but perverse is it's crooked. It's out of sync with that. And sometimes I think if you look at a sermon titled Profiles in Perversity, well, this is where we're going to cover axe murderers and serial criminals and really the worst of the worst. And so this really won't have a lot to do with most of us. But actually, what's fascinating is when we look at these personality types discussed in this chapter, they're not axe murderers and this kind of thing. They're people that and they're types of sins that we can easily fall into. And so part of the challenge here of the passage is not to say, well, that's an interesting lesson and we really need to avoid those people. That is part of the message. But that we need to recognize that these things describe temptations that we all face. Now, God's word is very clear. It calls us to be perfect, to pursue perfection. And so we can't be satisfied if we see a little bit of some of these characteristics in us. We can't be satisfied with any of these characteristics in us. But we need to pursue the perfection that comes from Jesus Christ. And so the main point I want us to see in this message this morning, it's in the outline if you're following along, is that we need to be vigilant to identify and avoid the many perverse personality types that afflict fallen people. And we need to seek perfection through the Lord Jesus Christ. And children, if you want to draw a picture, you might just draw a picture of some of these different types of people that we're describing. And so listen as we go through and see if you can draw a picture of one or more of these types of people. The first type we'll look at is the dishonorable fool. We see this in verses 1 to 11. Beware the dishonorable fool. This is the first in our profiles of perversity. So verse 1, as snow in summer and rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. And Solomon does this a number of times here. He takes observations from things in nature, and then he compares them to some kind of a social situation. And so in this case, a rain coming in that would threaten the harvest, right? If rain comes in the harvest and the crops are going to get all wet, they can rot and not be taken in. Or snow coming in the summer, these things would be unnatural. They would be unfitting. They might even be dangerous. And so this is what it means if we as individuals or we as a society give honor to fools, if we exalt foolishness, it is a bad situation. And so he goes on in several different comparisons, these wonderful similes, to give us an idea of what it's like if we honor fools. So verse 6, he who sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. So if we trust an important message to a fool, it's as if we it'd be like chopping off our own legs or drinking poison, right? It's a dangerous and silly thing to do. Verse 7, like the legs of the lame that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So if we try to listen to the so-called wisdom of fools, and there's a lot of that out there on the internet these days, it's like having paralyzed legs that cannot work. And so the wisdom that we see around us that's just actually foolishness is not going to help us at all. Or verse 8, like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. So, children, you know the story of David and Goliath, right? And so David takes a sling. He takes a leather strap and he puts a rock in it and he swings it and throws it at Goliath. And this was a weapon that was that could be used to great effect, and a good thrower could throw sometimes up to 200 meters, I guess, or 200 feet, I guess is what I read, 200 feet. So pretty far distance and fairly accurately with these things. So what this is talking about, if someone binds a stone into the sling, that means the stone can't come out. So that's just swinging a rock around your head. That's what that's called. And that is not productive. It's not going to let you hunt But you're also likely to eventually hit your own self in the head, right, as you're swinging something around. And maybe you've done that. And so it's saying this is a dangerous thing for us to give honor to foolish people who don't deserve honor. Verse 9 talks about a thorn in the hand of a drunkard is giving, again, the proverb in the mouth of the fool. And some of the translation make it sound like the picture there is actually a drunk person picking up a thorn bush and swinging it around. Okay, and so it's, again, a dangerous situation. Similarly, I put in your outline the ESV's translation of verse 10, which is a verse that's been hard to translate. But in their translation, it says, like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. The idea of just shooting arrows around at random and hitting people. So there's a lot of danger in a situation where we give honor where it should not be given, where we trust or we listen to fools. Verse 3 tells us the fool is not good for honor, but what is he good for? A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. That in a sense, a painful lesson is what the fool is good for, not our honoring them. Now, verse 11 addresses this the problem of this fool, and it does it in a graphic way. As a dog returns to its own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly. And at first glance, it's kind of like, what? Is this appropriate to be in the Bible? Something sort of graphic and gross. It's disgusting. And all of us have seen this before. If you've been around dogs, dogs will eat something that's awful. It makes them sick. And then they'll go right back to finish it off later. And we think, man, that's gross. Why is this in the Bible? Well, believe it or not, it's in the Bible because this is a gross concept. It's meant to be repulsive. The idea that a sinner, a fool, keeps going back to the same foolishness again and again and again. Because what's the idea there? The dog doesn't understand, hey, this thing made me sick. I probably shouldn't eat it all over again. Now that's the comparison. But this is how we are. We know that the folly we engage in is damaging to us and to other people. We know that. And yet we go right back to it. And that should make us sick to think about. This verse is quoted by Peter in 2 Peter 2. Look, I put on your outline verses 20 to 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they again are entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. And here's the quotation. But if it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. And here Peter's using this as a way to describe the person who's been taught the things of God, who knows the truth and yet goes back to the old way of life, goes back to the sin, to wallowing in it. And it's a very grievous thing, and it's supposed to be repulsive to us. I did something I probably shouldn't do, but I read a Dear Abby column last week. I confess, sometimes I just can't help it, see it in the newspaper. And this one caught my eye because the woman writing was writing into Abby to say, I've been a terrible mother, I've been a terrible wife. I've been abusing drugs for 20 years, and I've let it just ruin and hurt all these people in my life. And I want to know what I can do to make it up to them. And I've been clean and sober for 2 days now. Right. So your response is like mine. OK, wait, before we start talking about what's next, why don't we get to like a week or more? Because that's the issue, isn't it? That even though she knows she's hurt these people, she's been doing it for 20 years. And we know two days. Is not a new life make. I mean, maybe it's the start of something new. Great. But we only see this if over time we turn away from our sin and we don't go back into it. And so we recognize in this description of the dishonorable fool that there's a possibility for us to see ourselves in here as well. We are not people that naturally deserve honor. We are, in cases like the fool, we are sometimes unreliable. Sometimes we are unproductive. Sometimes we do things that are destructive. And we certainly live in a society that celebrates and honors fools. One of the commentators says a society that does that is damned, ultimately. And you think about who are the heroes of our society? Who is put up for our approval and celebration? And oftentimes it's some of the worst fools out there. And we have to be careful ourselves. Who is it that we celebrate and idolize in our society? And be reminded, fools do not deserve honor. And so we ought not to honor them, but we also ought not to be them, recognizing that we only deserve dishonor as a fool. So beware the dishonorable fool. Secondly, we're told to beware the blind sluggard in verses 12 to 16. This is our second profile in perversity, and one we've seen before, the lazy man. But I start with verse 12, which really is also describing the fool. It says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for him, for a fool than for him." There's something striking about this. There's something even worse than being a fool. As commentator Gary Brady says, it's frightening to think that there's something worse than being a fool, and that is being a fool but thinking you are wise. So this blindness that is added to the problem. And I think this is pointing us towards this second profile we're getting of the lazy person. Because if you look in verse 16 that kind of brackets this section, it says the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. So again, that's a symbolic number of seven, a perfect number of wise counselors. And again, the lazy man is not only lazy, he's proud. He thinks he's got it all figured out. And so this makes him very hard to learn because we're blind to what we do not know. I chuckle when there's a couple yards I drive by on my way to the university, and it's clear that they are embracing the natural yard phenomenon, right? So that means, this is not like we have a few weeds. This is like we never mow. The grass is feet high, and so this is natural. It's a habitat. And I always see that and think this is a great scheme, right? You make laziness look like a virtue because you say it's environmentally friendly. And your neighbors watch their house, their property values plummet because you won't do anything outdoors. And, of course, this is what we often do. We make laziness a virtue, right? We turn it around, and this is the kind of level of our blindness. The fact that we aren't doing some of the things that we should be doing, we make that into something that actually we praise ourselves for. And so this suggests that one of the biggest problems that the lazy person has is a certain type of blindness. And of course, Solomon reserves his most biting sarcasm for the lazy person, for the sluggard. And we get some of the most hilarious descriptions in the whole book of Proverbs. So in verse 13, you have, because lazy people are great at making up excuses, even if the excuses are completely ludicrous. There's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is in the streets, right? I won't start anything. I won't get up and do anything because of some fictional danger that's out there that isn't actually out there. The lions weren't in the cities, right? They were out in the wild areas. And so this is just excuse making. Or verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. One commentator wrote, both the door and the sluggard move within a very narrow range. A good way to think about it, right? The door can't get off the hinges and start going out and doing anything. So the lazy person won't start something, that needs to be started. Or verse 15, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. We've seen this before. But again, this takes not finishing something you've started to an extreme. And it's meant to be funny, but it's biting sarcasm that you're like a person that can't even complete the act of putting food in your mouth because it's too much work. The second half of getting that up to your mouth is too much work. And so the lazy person is often not finishing what they start. Now, one commentator calls this section a mirror of sluggards and says, you know, we often look at passages like this like goggles, right? Like eyeglasses. Like we look through this to evaluate other people and to avoid them or to, you know, to be careful around them. And there is a sense in which Proverbs wants us to do that. But Proverbs primarily wants this to be a mirror, right? Where we look in this picture and we look for our own reflection. Do we see some elements in ourselves? Do we make excuses for not doing what we're supposed to be doing? Do we not start things that we know we should start? Do we fail to finish things that we've started? And these are the kinds of questions we need to ask. Children, you need to ask these questions as well. Do you put off doing your homework? Do you put off doing your chores? Do your parents have to remind you again and again to do these things that you know you should do? The Lord calls us to be active. He says to be active, active in pursuing holiness, active in worshiping Him, active in serving our neighbor, active in fulfilling our callings in life. And we're always to work, but we work because He's at work in us, as Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tell us. We are to work because God is at work within us. So we need to beware the blind sluggard, and we need to ask God to help us see. Because if this is a problem we're blind to, we need help. We need friends to come along and tell us if this is a problem in our life, and we need to ask the Lord to reveal these things to us. Thirdly, we need to beware of the tendency to be a mischief maker or a troublemaker, children, if you want to use that term instead. This is in verses 17 to 21. This is the person who loves to stir the pot, just loves to get things going, things that are negative. So verse 17, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a dog by the ears. What's going to happen if you grab a dog by the ears? Okay, you guys know. It's going to be bad, right? Good. I'm glad you know that. You guys have a dog, so hopefully you haven't done that. But dogs' ears are very sensitive, way more sensitive than ours are. And a dog is not going to like it if you grab its ears. It's going to result in pain for you, perhaps. And it's saying that if you're the kind of person who likes to insert yourself in other people's disputes, you would be like a person who would grab a dog's ears. Now, this is not talking about a true peacemaker who's trying to come along and help people resolve a problem. This is the person who's jumping in to arguments and disagreements that they have nothing to do with because they love conflict. Verse 18 and 19 talks about a madman who endangers people, who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So this is the person, this is not against joking. This is against hurting people and then saying, oh, I was only joking. And some people could do that physically, but certainly people do that verbally, say things that are harsh, that are cutting, that really hurt. And then when, you know, you're hurt, then they're saying, oh, I was just kidding. It's just a joke. Well, that's not a loving way to interact. That's actually stirring things up, trying to cause conflict. Or verses 20 to 22, the person who uses gossip and innuendo or accusation to rile others up. And here it likens it to a spark with a fire. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. Where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. As charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down. So somebody who's stirring up by telling tales about other people or making insinuations about other people. And again, it's like the fire that just keeps burning to keep things stirred up and problems going on. Long before there was candidate Trump or President Trump, there was a reality TV star, Trump. And so I'm old enough to remember when Donald Trump had this show called The Apprentice on TV. And so these contestants would come on, and they'd been given some kind of business-type proposition, and they would be in a competition, and one group would win, and one group would lose. Either they'd have more sales, or they'd do better marketing, or whatever it was. And then Donald Trump would fire someone from the losing team. But he always brought them all into the boardroom and would start asking what went wrong. Okay, your team didn't come through. What went wrong? And he might be talking to the team leader and saying, why didn't you get this group organized? And the team leader would say, well, we had a good plan, but the person we put on the sales didn't do what we told her to do, and so that's why. And then that person would try to defend herself. And so two people would be arguing about whose fault it was. And then lo and behold, a third person would come along and insert himself or herself into that argument. And there were numerous occasions where he fired the third person on the spot just for inserting themselves in somebody else's problem. And we always thought that was fascinating. And we would often tell our children, you're going to get fired, right? Because children, and we know you like to do this, you're inserting yourself in a conflict between your parents and another sibling, or between two of your siblings. Sometimes you do that because you're secretly hoping that your sibling's going to get in more trouble if you chime in and add some much-needed context to the whole situation, right? But your motives are not good. And God is saying that is an attitude that is not wise. That is a profile in perversity. When we try to get involved in such a way that we stir up trouble, there's a lot of ways we can do this. And this is something we should not do. We need to be very careful about being drawn into the tendency to be a mischief maker. Well, fourthly, we're shown here our fourth profile, and that is of the dishonest hypocrite. And we have this in verses 23 to 28. Here, verses 23, a fervent lips with a wicked heart are like earthenware covered with silver dross. Another wonderful simile. So this is a person who is enthusiastically mouthing their support. They're with you 100%. They're behind you. They're enthusiastic about what you're doing. But it says it's like silver dross painted over an earthen pot. And so when silver is being refined and purified and heated up, lead oxide comes out of it. And lead oxide can be very shiny, but it's worthless. And so if you take that lead oxide and you paint it on the pot, right, you might have a shiny pot, but it's not going to be a valuable pot because you've just put lead on the outside of it. And that's the picture that Solomon's painting here, is the person that speaks one way, but in their heart is another way. And that's really what hypocrite means, children. It's someone who's play acting, who's pretending to be one way, but they're really not that way. Charles Spurgeon, speaking about verse 23, says, nothing is to be more despised than a mere painted fire, the simulation of earnestness. Sooner let us have an honest death than a counterfeit life. Isn't that perceptive? It's very perceptive. And we need to beware of fake enthusiasm, whether it's coming from us or from other people. Verses 24 to 26 speak about hiding hate behind nice words, right? He who hates disguises it with his lips. Verse 25, when he speaks kindly, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred is covered by deceit, his wickedness will be revealed. So this is the idea that a person can talk like they're your friend and they're supporting you and they're with you while they're actually against you and their heart is far from you. Verse 28 speaks of another form of this. A lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it, and a flattering mouth works ruin. And there's another type of person who flatters to disarm people. And so it's another type of dishonesty and betrayal. But you compliment people. And boy, we're susceptible to that, aren't we? If somebody thinks we're great, then, well, that person knows what they're talking about, right? I'm ready to listen to what that person has to say. They think I'm great. And people use that. They can use that very effectively to disarm people and to get you wanting to follow along, wanting to believe what they say, even though you know better. Commentator Gary Brady says, flattery looks sometimes like friendship, just like a wolf looks like a dog. You children know the difference between a wolf and a dog. Some kinds of dogs do look kind of like wolves, but they're very, very different. Dogs can be pets and can be friends, but wolves cannot be. They're dangerous, and we need to be very careful. And so you need to understand that a real friend is going to encourage you honestly, but is also going to confront you when that's needed. A real friend's not going to tell you you're great all the time, especially when you're not great. You need a friend who will tell you when you're out of line. That's the kind of real friend that you need. A real friend is not going to pretend to love God and the church while criticizing all those things at school or on the playground. A real friend is going to be there for you and to be honest with you. And so we need to be reminded by this. It's really easy for us to be fake. And that can happen in many different ways and contexts. And this is a warning against fake friends, but our own tendency to be fake in certain situations. We need to guard against that. So beware the dishonest hypocrite. But rather, and finally, we need to pursue perfection in Jesus, who is a profile in perfection and the one who rescues the perverse. So Jesus gives us a profile in perfection, and because he does, he can rescue the perverse. So verse 27 actually gives us a bit of a ray of light. It may not seem like it, but it says what happens to people who are guilty of these different perverse personality types. Verse 27, whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him. And you see the picture. Somebody is digging a pit because it's a trap for another person. But in the end, he falls into the pit. He forgets where he dug it, and he's walking back, and he falls right into it. Or he's pushing a heavy stone, maybe moving it away, maybe rolling it up a hill even. And he's pushing, and he's pushing, and then he slips, or he gets tired, and eventually this huge rock rolls back on him and crushes him. And this is what this is saying is this is what you will have if you are a person who tries to live by your own wisdom and not by the wisdom of God. If you're a person who struggles to be honest and open, a person who takes advantage of others, who stirs up strife and trouble, that ultimately these things are going to come back on you. Now, we read earlier in the service from Jesus talking with the Pharisees, and he said there to them, what is this that is written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. This is the word of judgment for those who are perverse, eternal judgment. And it reminds you that we need to turn from foolishness, we need to turn from laziness, we need to turn from unreliability and troublemaking and hypocrisy to the one man who was perfect, a profile in perfection, who allowed himself to be buried, allowed himself to be crushed for the sins of his people, so that we could be delivered from these kinds of perversities and made holy. And Jesus doesn't expect you to try harder. It's not the message, try harder. The message I put in your outline is Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How do you seek perfection in these things? You turn to the one who is perfect. You receive his forgiveness. And in his strength, then, in his strength, you try to take in and embody these truths that we're studying in the book of Proverbs so that we don't struggle with these different kinds of perverse attitudes that we've seen here. And that's a lifelong battle. But it's a battle we can have success in as he works in us. Now, one of the things that's interesting in this passage, and I haven't mentioned it yet, is he gives us one way to respond when we're interacting with others in these situations where there's foolishness. Look at verses 4 and 5. Two of the most well-known proverbs in the whole book. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Well, this proves that the Bible isn't the word of God, doesn't it? Because it contains a contradiction. That's what some people might say. But of course, we said at the beginning of our studies, Proverbs isn't like the Ten Commandments. It's not written like law. It's wisdom literature. And part of being wise is understanding there's a time when you need to answer a fool and there's a time when you don't want to answer a fool. And what's the issue here is that sometimes we can become foolish when we enter into the foolishness of others. But at the same time, we don't want to let foolishness just stand unopposed in our life. Bruce Waltke says it this way, the wise do not silently accept and tolerate the folly and thereby confirm fools in it. So we need to have a predisposition to confront it lovingly when it's there, but also do that in a way that we don't actually become foolish ourselves. And this is the challenge, and it's something that we need desperately to have wisdom to do. And so this is why we're encouraged by James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And I think this really does describe the ministry of Jesus perfectly. We read that in Luke 20 earlier. You notice they came to him with this question about the ministry of John the Baptist. And Jesus didn't answer their question. Do you see that? He did not answer a fool and become like them because he knew they didn't want to know the answer to the question. Their question, sorry, was about whether Jesus' authority, where did it come from? And Jesus turned that around on them. They didn't really care where Jesus' authority came from. He turned that around on them and asked them a question about John the Baptist. And they didn't want to answer that question for political reasons, revealing that they weren't serious. So Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't answer their question. Now, you could say he does confront their foolishness because he tells a parable that shows them that anyone who rejects him is going to be crushed, is going to be crushed by the great stone. But Jesus there is showing this wisdom that he's talking about, where he doesn't just turn away from people, he engages them, but he does it in a way in which he's not co-opted. Remember, that they tried flattery with him too. They tried to appeal to him as one of them. He knew what was in a man. He didn't let their flattery affect him or compromise him. The crowds wanted to make him their king. Right? He didn't let them do that. He wasn't letting himself be pulled into foolishness by the foolishness around him. He confronted it lovingly, but faithfully. And this is what the call is for you and for me. We need to look at these perverse personality types. We need to ask God to show us where we have some of these in our own lives. But we need to turn to Christ and by his grace and strength, confront that in others in a loving way that is not foolish, that God would continue to work among us. So be vigilant to identify and avoid these perverse personality types that afflict a lot of people. And seek perfection through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a profile in perfection. Let's pray and we'll ask him to help us do that. Lord Jesus, we confess that at first reading we might see this as being about somebody else. And it is about somebody else. But we know that upon further reflection, it's also about us. There are ways in which we act as dishonorable fools. We're like that dog returning to its vomit as we go back to our sin again and again. Sometimes we're lazy and we're just blind to it. Sometimes we're stirring up strife and trouble amongst others rather than being a peacemaker. Sometimes, Lord, we're hypocrites. We're faking it. And whether it's fake enthusiasm or whether it's fake friendship or whatever it is, and we pray, Lord, you'd help us to identify those areas in our own lives that need to be addressed. And we would turn from them and turn to Jesus, the only one who is perfect. And Lord, we thank you for the perfection of Christ. Not only was he never foolish or lazy or stirring up trouble or dishonest, but that he knew how to confront this in other people and do it in such a way that he was not compromised, but that he called them to think about their situation. And we know that that was successful in many cases. And we pray that you would help us to likewise have the wisdom we need to know when to answer and when to be quiet. And we pray that you might teach us these things even in this coming week. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's sing back our praise to the Lord from Psalm 118, selection E, where we can read these verses that Jesus quoted in Luke chapter 20 about the rock that was rejected becoming the chief cornerstone. So Psalm 118, E, "Now open wide the gates for me, the gates of righteousness, and I will enter in." And so Jesus says in verse 22, that stone that Jesus quotes, that stone is now the cornerstone that the builders once despised. In verse 23, "This is the doing of the Lord and wondrous in our eyes." Let's stand and sing our praise to our Lord.